much more abounds. We thank you that your mercy and your forgiveness is never ending. Thank you. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And from the inside out, we want to cry out to you and adore you and worship you and be living lives, Lord, of gratitude for all that you've given to us. Thank you that you've called us to this place this morning. You've called us together to be with one another. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit with us and in us to encourage us, to empower us, and to show us what you have for us this morning. Open our hearts, I pray, to what you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. Alex, why don't you join me up here? This is going to be something I have never done. You have two preachers this morning, and Alex and I are both going to preach, and
I'm going to try to not die on microphone cords.
And I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't do this if I did not feel 100%. This is what the Lord wants for us today. So I invite you to. We're probably going to stretch you out of your comfort zone, maybe a little. I invite you to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say.
And I'm untangling, sorry.
It's okay.
Okay. Good.
Morning. Good morning. There we go.
Give you this, but you'll have to be more stationary.
Yeah, that's not possible.
Okay. Here's the next option.
Hang on. It might be because that's over the monitor.
Better. Is that better? Yeah, let's do that.
Anytime there's not screaming, it's better.
Yeah, that hurt. So, the reason this is all... You know, you see all this stuff, and we're like, you know, this is a spur-of-the-moment thing. I'm a spur-of-the-moment person, so, you know, I know how to throw things together. On Thursday, we went to a Four Seas Pastor's Breakfast in what town?
Weathersfield.
Weathersfield. Sorry, for those of you who don't know, I just moved here like a month and a half ago. I barely know the towns that surround this church. Let no towns that are 30 minutes away. So we went to Weathersfield, and we were all sharing, and we were doing a prayer time, and Pastor Kevin was sharing what's on his heart and what had happened in the church, and the pastor sitting next to him looked at him, and he said, you know, I feel like a great stronghold has been broken down over your church. Now, I wasn't here for everything that happened, and I see some new faces, so that's okay. It's okay if you don't know. And I was struck with this picture. And if you're a visual person, you'll like this. If you're not a visual person, you may not get it. But if you're not a visual person, close your eyes and try to picture what I'm telling you here. Imagine a building, stronghold, castle, whatever you want. And that structure comes down. You know, has anybody seen like a YouTube video, some giant skyscraper, poof, the whole thing explodes and comes down? What's left? Parts. I think I heard somebody say it. Rubble. Now you have a choice. Usually, you don't blow up a building with people in it. That's usually bad for the people in the building. But sometimes, you see a house burned down. Family just lost everything they have. It's tragic. What are they doing? They go in to the rubble. And sometimes they stay there. They stay there for hours. This is where our living room was. This is where the dining room was. This is our kitchen. But God doesn't call us to stand in rubble. He calls us out. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to start with a video clip. Give me a second to set this up. This is, some of you may have seen this movie. If you could see it at all. There it goes. This is Soul Surfer. How many have seen the movie? Show of hands who've seen the movie. Almost everybody. That's actually impressive. It's a movie about a surfer who's at the top of her game. She just could beat anybody. And she goes out surfing one day, and a shark takes her arm off. You actually see her. She's the one in blue on the far right of the screen. Can everyone see this okay? Can you guys see it back in the corner? Let me. Better? Okay. Can you guys see it now? And she goes through all these trials and all these things go on, and now she's on a mission trip. She's in Thailand very shortly after the tsunami that wrecked the vast majority of Thailand. It's not a big country. So that's your premise. So that's how we got here. Let me plug this in so you guys can hear it. I'm sure you'll appreciate that, right?
How come no one's in the water? We brought all these boards. Still petrified. Is it safe?
Yeah.
Oh, something's missing, yeah? They said he wandered up a few days after the tsunami. What's his name? They don't know. He hasn't said a word. He won't even smile.
Hey, do you want to go to the water?
You want to go out to the ocean and go swimming?
No.
Hey, can I borrow your board?
Thank you.
Lord works in mysterious ways. I say that's an understatement. Who would have thought that teaching a kid to surf would teach me that surfing isn't the most important thing in the world, and that something else is? Love. Bigger than any tidal wave, more powerful than any fear.
There are many things that come to mind when you watch that video. This question comes to me as soon as I see that, and you heard the question actually asked in the beginning of the clip. Why is nobody in the water? Why is nobody in the water? Everybody is sitting in the heap of rubble that they're living in, but nobody's getting in the water. Why is nobody in the water? The water is beautiful, it is inviting, but the villagers choose to sit in a pile of rubble on the beach. The actress who plays Bethany Hamilton coaxes that little child. What does he do? He says, uh-uh. And goes right back into the rubble. Nice try, I'm not doing it. Why is everybody sitting in the rubble? It's really simple. They're terrified. They've just been through the horror of a tsunami that destroyed their village, and they are paralyzed with fear. And they're not jumping in the water. What Alex didn't tell you is, as we drove home from going to this pastor's meeting, he began to share with me that he says, Kevin, you talked about your church to those pastors, and you talked about the pain that you went through and that a whole bunch of members went through, and a devastating thing. But it seems like God brought a great victory and broke down strongholds. But instead of taking a step into the new places that God has for you, because the old stuff has been torn down, you spend time standing in the rubble. And I thought to myself for a moment, who hired the young punk youth pastor to tell me anything? Kind of thought that a little bit. And then I thought to myself, maybe I ought to instead listen to the Holy Spirit who's speaking through him and hear what he has to say. The church, this church, for over two centuries, and this was attested to by other pastors who are in this area that have known what has gone on in this church, not just myself, have said, this is not a couple of generations, a couple of decades, it's a couple centuries of storms that this church in this property right here has gone through. But about 3 years ago, the tsunami came through and almost wiped us out completely. And there was devastation, and about 3/4 of the population was swept away. And there were hateful words spoken that hurt us. The tsunami took a very personal toll on me. There were very dark times. I remember begging, pleading with God that he would let me die. And I remember being very angry that he would not listen to me. And maybe you're here and you say, and some of you, you weren't here. You don't know all that stuff. But I'm going to say to you, you probably have gone through your own tsunami. Perhaps it was a sickness. Perhaps it was, we sang the song, 1,000 times I failed. Maybe it was one of those times where we failed again. And it was just like a tsunami of failure in our lives. And we felt like, I will never amount to anything. I will never make it. And Satan began to tell you, you are nothing. You're never going to make it. You will never please God. You will never be good enough. And he just floods you and pounds you with condemnation. And that tsunami just rolls over you, and you just sit there in the rubble saying, I guess I'm never going to make it. You see, I don't care whether it was this church or whether it's you personally in your individual lives or me and the stuff that I've gone through, because I think every single one of us, if we're honest, we're going to say there has been a tsunami, and maybe it's been more than one that has come and rolled through your life. And the question is, why are we still in the water? Why are we still in the rubble and not in the water? Why is nobody going into the water? The fact is, we've all gone through storms that have brought us to the point of almost total destruction and devastation. And too many times, we sit there in the rubble. It could be the rubble of unforgiveness, holding unforgiveness against other people. We sit there in that rubble, wonder why we never move into the water. We sit there in that rubble of condemnation, which the enemy keeps on pounding more of it at us. We sit there in the rubble. But we don't have any idea why we're sitting there. But we're not going into water. James chapter 1. I often tell people, if you really want to correct yourself and think you were walking pretty good, then you read James, you say, oh my goodness. But James says some really wonderful things. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Huh? What? Consider it joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. I'm going to rephrase that verse. Consider it joy, my brothers, when the tsunami hits. Huh? Why? Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. The fact is, the tsunami that hit us was indeed severe. The reason why people aren't running into the waters, they're terrified. And quite frankly, I would imagine there are a few of you here this morning fit the same bill, and you say, I ain't going in that water. Yeah, maybe God does have something for me, but I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't know if that's me yet. I don't know. I've got too many problems, and I've done too many of this, and on the excuses go, right? James tells us that our trials have their purpose, and the testing of our faith develops perseverance. We're afraid of the water because of the painful trials that have come. So we choose to talk about surfing. We choose to look at the other people in the water. We choose to talk about victory, about joy, while we continue to sit in our own personal pile of rubble. Last week, I preached an awesome sermon. Oh, don't question me. You people that weren't here, you can't even dispute it. It was awesome. It was great. I preached a sermon on encouragement. I mean, I could have encouraged Eeyore last week. Seriously. It was that good. And then I went home and had a pity party of discouragement the rest of the day. You know what? It's one thing to talk about joy. It's one thing to talk about victory. It's one thing about talk about surfing the big waves in the water while my feet were firmly planted in my pile of rubble. Oops. I wonder, what is it that we forget about the water?
Point of humor. There was actually somebody at the place I worked at in Western Massachusetts that called me Eeyore. And I was encouraged by last week's sermon, so clearly, he's at least telling the truth on that. I love the question right after. I left this scene up paused for a reason. If you wonder why, don't leave until the end. The question right after that, Bethany looks at the youth pastor and says, is it safe? And I don't know the youth pastor's name. I know it's Carrie Underwood who plays her, so I'm going to say Carrie Underwood because I can. Sarah? Oh, Bethany knows. So Bethany Hamilton turns to Sarah and goes, is it safe? And she goes, well, yeah. See, what we forget is that when the tsunami comes, when that terrible thing happens that causes the rubble, when it's gone, what's the Southwest saying? You're now free to move about the country. It's safe. The tsunami hit. It's one giant wave, and all of these people that here are not exhibiting it a couple of minutes ago in the movie are petrified, like Pastor Kevin said. They are terrified of the water because of what the water did. What they forget is, this is the water they've been around their entire life. I don't imagine many of these people that you see are not fairly native to that area. And they've been on the water. Why do you think they have all of these surfboards? They didn't have a tsunami and then go to a surf shop and buy all these surfboards. They had these. This is the water they've known and loved. And the tsunami hit and it completely changed how they looked at it. But since we're talking about water and the power of God, and remembering that the water is safe, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 14. Some of you may know this story. Starting at verse 23, the he in this verse is Jesus. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Funny how that word comes up again. And said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Peter is a fisherman. Peter's first definition when you see it. Peter is a fisherman. Peter knows when the wind is blowing against the boat, it's batten down the hatches, it's grab onto something, you know, just stay on the boat. Getting out of the boat is not only bad, you likely die. You never get back in the boat after you get out. And he sees Jesus, and Peter, I love Peter, because sometimes he just says things. And you put yourself in that situation, and you go, okay, if I was Peter, would I say something like, "If it's you, tell me to get out of the boat"? How many of you in here think you would look and say, okay, I'm going to see if this is really God, because if it is, that means I can get out of this boat. Anybody? Well, good. I think we have some honest people here. Yeah, you just, when you have the understanding that Peter has about boats and water, you don't get out of the boat right now. You're out of your mind. So never forget that Peter asks for this. The idea of Peter getting out of the boat is Peter's idea. Jesus merely responds. Because Jesus, of course, is Jesus. So when he says, "If it's really you," he has to respond, and yes, it's really me, get out of the boat. Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water. This is a time when Peter clearly isn't thinking about anything, because when he starts thinking, we see what happens. Peter notices the wind. He notices the waves. His brain goes back into, "I am a fisherman." And he starts to sink. He starts looking back at his knowledge. He starts standing in his rubble again. He's been walking with Jesus. Things are changing for Peter. And it's up to Peter to decide whether or not he continues with that change. And for a moment, he does, because he's on the water. Walking out there, no floaties, no life vest. No little ducky tube. He's out on the water. As soon as he goes back to his place, to what he knows, he starts to sink. And Jesus calls him on it. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The last verse, verse 33, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When Peter is saying, this is Jesus, and if it's Jesus, I can walk on the boat, when that's his mindset, I'm used to having free hands, sorry. When that's his mindset, he's out on the water. He is defying all logic, not just his fisherman logic, but physics, laws of gravity, fluids. This is not a science lesson, so I'll stop there. And as soon as he ignores, forgets, stops remembering who Jesus is, and starts remembering who Peter is, what Peter has been through. I mean, how many times has Peter probably seen somebody go over the edge of a boat during a storm just like this one? Seen them struggle to get back in the boat, maybe not get back in the boat at all. How many times has Peter seen this? And as soon as he remembers it, he becomes afraid and he sinks. Continuing in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In Peter's case, if it is you, tell me to come out onto the water. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Peter gets out, he's walking on the water. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must suppose that he will receive, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Peter gets out of the boat. It's like Peter wrote 1 Peter, or if he had read James, if Peter could have read James before he did this, he would have been like, okay, I just went through that whole thing. Take me out of the boat, Peter's idea. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives without reproach. Peter gets out and he's walking on the water. And Jesus doesn't say, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, I told you to get out of the boat, but I wasn't actually expecting you to get out of the boat. Jesus doesn't do that. Peter just gets out. And Jesus is like, okay, you know, we'll meet. We'll do a little fist bump on the lake, and we'll get back in the boat. Do I know if they did fist bumps in 30 AD? I don't know. Maybe. Let him ask with faith, with no doubting. For man who doubts, it's like a wave on the sea, tossed about. As soon as Peter doubts, sinks. You know, we saw this little kid. His first reaction is to run back into the rubble. And then he takes a step, and he takes a step, and he's like, he still kind of doubts, and he still kind of doubts, and he still kind of doubts. So the question that happens, if you remember, and hopefully you do, watching the kid kind of do this slow progression, and even as she slowly goes out, the question you have to ask as you're watching this, what's the question we always think when you're watching a movie? What happens? What happens when you take that step of faith?
The scene he just described is, it really grabs me. That little interplay with that child and getting, coaxing that child into the water, that terrified child, there with assuredly his family around him, they're huddled in the pile of rubble, and yet Bethany seems to find a way to coax that child to take those steps and get into the water. And he goes from being that terrified child, content to sit in his pile of rubble, to one who is full of joy in the water and on the surfboard. What happens when you take the step of faith? You discover new areas of joy. You discover new areas of victory that you might never have known possible. In fact, not might, you wouldn't have. And I believe for this church, there are places that God wants us to go. You see, I'm just going to say right now, this church was, you may have been around before, this was the First Congregational Church of Hebron. That church doesn't exist anymore. That church was wiped out. But the Church of Hope is here. But I got to tell you, it's kind of difficult to be a church of hope when you're standing in rubble. Hope doesn't fit the name of a place of people that sit in a pile of rubble, does it? This boy takes this step of faith, and we can follow the progression of what happens in the video. Bethany, who, interestingly, lost an arm. This is my daughter, Bethany, and just thinking of, I can hold that over her, you know, she misbehaves. You want to lose an arm? Anyway, sorry. The actress who plays Bethany Hamilton, who lost an arm in the water, has taken the step of faith to get back into the water herself. She herself had to fight her own fears of what was in the water, and getting herself back into the water, doesn't she? I got to tell you, I'm not a surfer, but if I was, and a shark ate half my board and one of my arms, I might be a little hesitant to get back into the water. Just saying. Right? Bethany herself has to take the first step of faith. Interestingly enough, Bethany doesn't take the step of faith into the water. Guess what the boy does not do? He also does not go in there. She sets the example. She is the one leading what happens, and she takes that step of faith, and then the little boy follows. She demonstrates her faith by action, invites the child to join her. Just follow the analogy for a few more minutes. The tsunami that went through here took its toll on me. And I don't want to overanalyze this analogy, but it's kind of fun. I have felt hurt and pain of great loss. And I want to be in the water. I'll talk about the fact that I want the church to be on the surfboard and catching that wave of victory that the Lord has for us. And I've preached sermons inviting us all to get into the water, but I've been preaching those sermons from a place of rubble. That doesn't work. Today, I'm stepping into the water. And my purpose is to invite you to come along and take that step with me. But I can't expect anybody in the Church of Hope to take a step of faith into the water if I'm not willing to take the first step. Right? That would make no sense. But today I'm stepping into the water and I'm inviting you to join me. I'm going to choose to live by faith, and I do know what is going to happen. You're going to follow. The scene closes that we saw this morning with the whole crowd of villagers grabbing their surfboards and going into the water. Now, I'm going to tell you what that picture shows to me. It's what we all want to see. Every single one of us wants to see. I've talked about this for seven years. We want the community outside the walls of this church to pour into this place, give their lives to Christ, and just bust out the seams with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody says, amen. Right? We all want that. We all want to be surfing the big waves of victory the church has, that the Lord has for the church. We want that. You know where it starts? I need to take that step of faith. And I invite you to join me. And here's the beautiful thing that happens. There are people outside these walls, all around, surrounding towns, and they work with you. They're in your families. They're your cousins. They're your sisters or your whoever. They're your neighbors. You know them. And you know what they're doing? They're sitting in their rubble, and they're looking across their rubble at your rubble. And they're waiting at the water's edge for you to take that step of faith out of your rubble into the water. But do not expect them to go jumping into the water. Do not expect your community to jump onto the great waves of victory that God has if you are not willing to take the first step of faith and show them what that looks like. And what I'm saying to you today is, I want to take that first step. And I want to give you a little bit of, come on, let's jump in. And let's see who else is looking and see if they'll jump in too. What a powerful image as the whole village starts jumping into the water. All because someone was willing to take a step of faith and say, come on in. The villagers in Hebron, in our community, in our families, are watching us, waiting to see if we'll take that step of faith. What happens when we take the step of faith? We discover joy and victory that comes as a result of taking a step of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I'm going to tell you, the average Christian lives out half of that verse. We must believe that God exists, and we say, that's good enough. Do you know what that's good enough for? That's good enough to make you a demon. And you say, what? James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, James says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, i.e., Hebrews, you must believe that He exists. James says, you believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. If the only level of your faith is that God, you believe that God exists, well, you make a pretty good demon. But that's really not where God's calling you to. How many of you believe God hasn't called you to be a good demon? Yeah, small children maybe, but not you. It's a joke. Oops. No, God has better for us. The rest of Hebrews 11:6 says that not only must we believe that He exists, but that also He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It means we have to have a view of God that He is not the storm that wants to destroy us, but rather He is the master of the storm who speaks to the waves, peace, be still. And He is the Prince of Peace who calms our fears and our troubles. If we continue to view God as the destroyer of those who earnestly seek Him, we will sit in our rubble and we will not please Him ever. Hebrews says that. If you want to please God, you must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How many times, don't put your hand up, how many times do we have a view of God? God's the one that allowed all this garbage to happen to me. God is the storm that destroyed me. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you believe that about Him, you cannot possibly please Him. And you cannot know the depths of victory and joy that He has for you, because all you will do is sit in your rubble and blame God for it and sit there like a good demon. He's not the author of your hurt. He is the one that cries when you cry. He is the one that wraps His arms around you and holds you when you go through that struggle. He is not the author of the storm. He is the one who calms the storm. What happens when we fully trust Him in His goodness and we take that step of faith into the water? The world around us will take notice. And I have a hunch they're going to grab their board, crawl out of their rubble, and jump into the water. I'm going to take that step of faith this morning. I invite you to do the same.
That clip ends, and Bethany says, "Who thought that teaching one kid to surf would teach me that surfing isn't the greatest thing? There is something greater." I apologize, I don't have it perfectly memorized, but you know, she says, "Love. Love that's greater than any tidal wave. It's greater than any disaster." I'll tell this story real quick. I had been saved about 2 days at a youth camp. Youth camps have this very particular order of, you know, this is salvation night, and this is come back to God night, and this is Holy Spirit night, and this is purpose night, and this is don't forget it when you go home night. Well, it was purpose night. I had gotten saved on find Jesus night. It's now purpose night. And I prayed and I asked God, you know, what he wanted me to do. And I got in my own way. You know, he wanted me to be a pastor and a preacher and these things. And the guy who was leading the service was having people come up front and say, okay, if God gives you a purpose, come up here. Come up here and grab this microphone and tell all of us what your purpose is. And people were going up. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a missionary. Somebody said a doctor. Somebody said a pastor's wife. Yeah, that's the Elkie's got kind of the look that I'm thinking of. It's like, really? I remember that because I had gotten the pastor thing. I heard somebody say that, and I'm trying to look around all the people like, is she cute? I eventually decided to get up there. And they had been praying for some people. Oh, let's pray for you. That's great. That's awesome. We're going to pray blessings over your life. And I get up there. They hand me a microphone like this one. And I say, I feel like God has called me to be a pastor. You hear what this room sounds like right now? That's what that room sounded like. I didn't get an amen. I didn't get a that's awesome. No high five, no fist bump, no thumbs up. I got nothing. As I was growing up and I decided to go to college and I was going to go to college to go for ministry, I'm talking to my parents about it. And I told them how I first felt called. And my mom said, but you're so good with computers. For the record, I still am. You could do something with computers. You could do something with, you know, technology. You're so smart. Why do you, you know, you don't have to do that. And my dad, I was going to college, and he said, you know, you can go to college to be a minister, but you really should minor in something else. Get a minor in business. Do another degree. Get a minor in something else. That way, because ministry doesn't pay, that way you can earn a living while you do your ministry. My dad's very practical that way. When I was much younger, I never had a dream. You guys remember when you were kids? Kids, do you have something that you want to be? You grow up. Bethany wants to be a rock star. We all know Bethany wants to rock the world. Doctors, lawyers, teachers, police officers, everybody wants to be everything. I never had a dream. You can say that's sad. Thank you. And that night, when I felt God call me into ministry, I finally had a purpose. And since then, I've had tsunami after tsunami, and tidal wave. After tidal wave, I don't have enough time. He doesn't have enough time. Nobody in here has enough time for me to tell you those stories, for him to tell you some of the stories that's happened to him. We'd stay here until tomorrow. And I know all of you are probably hungry right now. But I'm here. You know, in my case, my rubble is everything I had in Western Massachusetts. For those of you who are wondering, that would be a job. It would be an apartment with my best friend. I had a youth ministry up there for a little while. By all standards, a perfectly normal getting through life. That was my rubble. Unless this is the world's strangest out-of-body experience, I'm here. I struggled mightily right before I left to come here. To the point where people who have known me my entire life looked at me and said, I have never seen you that bad. And to the point where the closer it got to me leaving, the more they kept giving me alternatives. I'm sure you can get an apartment. I'm sure you can get another job. I can call somebody and get you a job in a second. You can come. My mom, love my mom dearly. You can come and you can stay with me until you get back on your feet and you get rolling again. I'm not there. I took my step out of the rubble just to be here today with all of you. And I told Kevin this yesterday, I think. Every day that I'm here, I feel more and more convinced that this is exactly where I should be, exactly where God wants me. And I couldn't have done it if I didn't leave. If I didn't step out and go into the water. I'm going to read this passage because I think it ties everything that we've been talking about together pretty nicely. And then I think Kevin will call everybody. We'll move on to the next part of the service, and there'll be no more switching back and forth and who's going to be talking next, and is there going to be more technology and this is Romans 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The people who went through this tsunami, go ahead and stand up, I got like a minute. The people who went through the tsunami get the endurance. They still have to live on. They still have to get through. They have to figure out how to move on. That's endurance. Proven character. You know, as they survive, you start helping other people. It just happens. You get in a good spot, and you know that 30 seconds ago you were with this person, and you couldn't be there. Proven character. That's where they were in this clip. They didn't have hope. And they got in the water. And Bethany tells us why. Because it was love. She showed them love. I live in Romans. It's not God will pour. It's not future tense. God has poured love into you already. It's not if you do this, then you have it. You have it. Now, do you use it and step out of the rubble, or do you let it sit and just watch as other people find their hope?
I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm going to ask you all to come right up front here. You're already out of your comfort zone, so you might as well come up front. I'm going to ask as you come forward, grab a flip-flop. I don't care what color.
There are some behind the pulpit over here, too.
Doesn't matter what size, doesn't matter what color, just grab one. Josh, any of them is fine. I want you to take a step of faith. How about that? It took Alex and I hours of searching in Manchester to find something like this. Why don't you turn over and look at the back? What I want us to do, as we prepare for communion, we're going to pray this prayer as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to read it out loud, and then we'll all pray it together afterward. But it says this: Lord Jesus, we recognize we've been hurt. The winds and storms of life have overwhelmed us. We have lost our faith. And so we come to you, renewing our faith in the one who commands the wind and the waves to be still. Help us to walk into the new places that our faith will take us, renouncing all doubt and fear so that those around us will follow us as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want you to take this home with you. You only have one, so you don't have a matching one. You can't wear this. And Matthias, that is not your size, dude. Not even close. Yeah. And it has an extra toe than you have as well. But I do want you to hold on to this. Maybe you put it on your dresser. Wherever you're going to see it and think about it. Take a step of faith and remember, God calls you out of the rubble and into the water of victory. And I want to take the first step. And I want you all to join me. And I am praying today, and I want to pray every day, that those around us in your community, in your family, co-workers, wherever you go, they're going to see you taking that step of faith out of your rubble, and they're going to follow. And that's how the Church of Hope is going to move forward in waves of victory that God has for us. Amen? You're allowed to say amen at this time if you'd like. All right. Let's together pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that we have been hurt. The winds and storms of life have overwhelmed us. We have lost our faith. And so we come to you, renewing our faith in the one who commands the wind and the waves to be still. Help us to walk into the new places that our faith will take us, renouncing all doubt and fear, so that those around us will follow us as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." You want to know someone who understands about tsunamis? Someone who knows about suffering and pain? It's the one who gave his life